If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Acts chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. How many were here for, which Sunday was it? June the 2nd, was it? The Lion Roar? Was that June the 2nd? Right, probably one of the strongest prophetic flow gatherings, really, that I've known for a long time. I wouldn't describe that as a service. I would describe that as a prophetic event. And I still feel that what happened in that time. How many remember it? It was only 2 weeks ago, and I know. Think memory can fade in 2 weeks, but I believe something that was not just for Living Waters and the people here, and I believe that was actually a national thing. That's how I see it, that's how I understand it, how I feel it. And so, when something happens, when there's I'm only just calling it this because that's what I feel it is. When a prophetic event happens. We can't just get on to looking at other things. We've got to take time and actually allow it to be unpacked more. Also, it causes you to keep an ear out for other things of similar tone that are happening, or similar statements, similar moves of the Spirit, similar visions, similar dreams. Now, Adam Thompson has come up. Or has received a dream that he just shared with Janet, or shared it online just a few days ago. Very, very interesting. I haven't got it in front of me because I wanted Janet to actually read it out, and she might be willing to do that perhaps next Sunday. But it very much lines up with a company of people rising with a roar, and it's a bit hard for me to explain. I won't do it justice. But there's something happening globally. I'm going to pray in a minute, and we'll get into everything. But there's something happening globally that's very significant. If you only follow the European elections through secular media, you will get a distorted picture. But there's a very, very significant thing happening in Europe with the rise of. What people are calling popularism, and what the left are vilifying as a very negative thing. It's actually extremely positive, but it's a shift. And it's really people who are saying, no, we actually want our borders secured. We want to actually nurture our families and our marriages and our faith. And we want to actually be participating in a growing and strong economy for the sake of our children. And there's this pushback on the globalists. And it's freaking the globalists out in Europe. We've got the same rise happening in the United States, pushing back on the political class, the globalist elite, and pushing back on the wokeism. Pushing back on this open border thing, which means that anybody and anything can come in or be bought in. And it's a very, very deliberate leftist policies to displace populations and replace them and just dilute them. It's just very, very interesting. It's very much a leftist thing. If you have faith in God, if you believe in marriage, if you believe in family, and you believe in your borders being protected, and if you believe and only people who are appropriate being let in through legal process, and if you believe in just developing a strong economy, you are classified as far right. You are classified as far right by the left-wing media. So I'm far right, if you go by that classification. And quite happy to be so. But as far right in terms of what we used to think far right was, in the political comment language of the day, that was extremism that went into white supremacy and Nazism and so on and so forth. That still exists, but now just normal people who believe in the Lord, love marriage, love family, uphold, you know, want to see a strong economy, want to see borders properly protected. We were just classified as normal. But now we're classified by that lot as the far right. Just so that you know and you don't get sucked into the political narrative that's going on, that's trying to vilify what's happening in terms of this pushback that is going on against the overarching pressure to subdue societies and to subdue people and to subdue people's freedoms. And so you've got that happening in the natural. So oftentimes you'll get parallel things happening in the spirit. And just as you've got the overt coming out of the woodwork of Islam and extremist Islam, and we're seeing that manifest in the universities in America and the streets of Europe, we're seeing it manifest in our streets and some of our malls. We're seeing that manifest. That's another dynamic that's happening. But what's happening for the church, I believe we're in a Acts chapter 4 moment. And I'm going to unfold that a little bit. It came to me in a prayer meeting a couple of Thursday nights ago when there was a few people gathered at our home and just had this sudden, I could just see it. Just what was playing out in Acts chapter 4, we're in a very similar parallel time now where the church has got some significant choices to make. You and I have got some significant choices to make in terms of our internal stance, what we will turn and defend, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness, against arguments that rise up and try and overrule the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of his goodness and his power and his plans. And just as that man Sharma, I spoke on a couple of weeks ago, turned and with all of his friends and all his fellow family members were fleeing the Philistines, he stood and in his field of lentils, he stood and he whether he turned or whether he just stood and positioned himself there, and he was determined, this is where I'm going to stand, this is what I'm going to defend, and he took his sword and he took his shield, whatever he had on him, and it says the Lord won a great victory. And so it took some, even though everybody else was shaken and fleeing, it took a man somewhere, and I can say this just for the sake of the spiritual parallel, it took a man, it took a woman somewhere to stand and say, no, you're not taking this, my inheritance, from me, because this inheritance came to me from the Lord. Great to see you, Vicky. All the way back from Germany. Great to see you. Great to see you. Colleen, where are you? You hear Colleen? Colleen here somewhere still? Or did you have to slip out? No, slip out. Okay. Right. Good to see you, Jesse. Good to see you again. So somebody just had to stop and turn. And politically, there's a stopping and turning in some parts of the world. And these people saying, no, you're not going to wreck our farming industries. You're not going to ruin our oil and gas exploration. You're going to exploration. You're not going to turn us into a bunch of serfs. And they're rising up. They're saying no. No to the ill thought through idiot extremism that is putting nations at terrible risk. They're saying no to it. And rightly so. But in the spirit, it's more important, because at the end of the day, even those things will come to pass. Those things will change. Those things will move. But we're looking at the eternal important things that are eternal. They're the things that are part of our inheritance, part of our stand. Could we just all stand for a moment? Father, we just thank you right now. We just thank you right now for this person just being well cared for. We just anoint. Your word says that you uphold those who care for me. And so right now, we just thank you for upholding those who are going to be caring now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. There's something happening in the spirit. It's happening in the natural, but the Holy Ghost is saying it's got to happen in the spirit. You may be seated. There's a voice that's rising up that's not a voice of religious self-righteousness, that's tainted with the voice tone of condemnation. It's the voice of a rise that's coming out of faith, coming out of revelation, it's coming out of understanding. I just want to say this. There's something rising in the body of Christ that is going to so impact the harvest, because there's a strong discovery going on of what we carry. Been going on for several decades, but I see it accelerating. Can we just stand again? There's just such a, I can't preach. We've just got to pray for the, I just need a report, please. Can somebody give me a report? I need to have a report. Thank you. Yeah.
I'm going to put her in the ambulance and do some checking, and I'll come back and tell you.
Okay. Is she okay? She's okay. Okay. Right. Thank you. Right. It's hard to preach when you don't know what's going on and you don't know where the person is at. But let's pray right now. Thank you, Father. Person is in good hands right now. Just going to be checked right now. In the ambulance, just check a few checks in Jesus' name. We just thank you for your anointing, your presence and your power on her right now. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your anointing right now. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Okay. Are you okay? You're going to be able to focus? Going to be able to give me your attention? Okay? Because otherwise we'll just fold this up and we'll go and pray and we'll have a cup of tea. Otherwise, there's no point in me trying to deliver this. But I do need to deliver it. Okay? So please help just focus. Thank you. I'm not trying to be uncaring of anybody else. We do very much care. But there's two things happening. And I just need you to focus now. Is that all right? Just you may be seated. And so, Father, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. Over this last 2 to 3 weeks, I've been having this regular thought come to mind, and I just have to follow this through, that we need to get a number of blankets, either blankets from people's households where somebody's struggling with a significant illness, or we get some new blankets or a combination of both. And we get those blankets here, and we lay them out on a table next Sunday, and then we have a decent time of praying over them and releasing anointing into them, healing anointing, the power of God into them, so those blankets can be taken back to their loved ones and that loved one wrapped in that blanket according to what's appropriate, and believe for the anointing to minister into that person's life. I've had this going on now for probably 3 or so weeks, I just feel we've just got to do it. So this coming Sunday, that's what we're going to be doing. So if you have a loved one, especially those in the house who have really got a major health situation, and if there's not a turnaround, then it'd be a matter of time before they'd go home to be with the Lord. But if it seems like it's right, they remain here and live and keep doing what they're meant to be doing, then either you get a blanket, or we'll get a bunch as well, and we're going to pray for them. Okay? that all right? We're not going to write scriptures on them. We're just going to pray for them, believe the anointing of God to do it. We're not going to turn them into something that we then kind of almost hang on a wall and worship. Okay, so we're going to do that next Sunday. Father, we just thank you, Lord, now for the ability to give and the offering and the tithe. We just thank you, Lord, as we give now in Jesus' name. We thank you for your power, your grace, your anointing on every household. Thank you, Lord, for opening up avenues of increased provision for people, especially where there's struggle or tightness or just the not ability to cover the essential things. Let there be an opening up of fresh avenues of provision in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Otherwise, I'll spend a lot of time waffling around, not getting to the point. Right, Acts chapter 3 is a profound chapter, as are all chapters. But it's a profound chapter in the sense that we have the very start of this great, awesome move of God called the church. And the day of Pentecost has been, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected, he's ascended, he's seated by the Father, he's commissioned the disciples to on our behalf, because they were there before his ascension on our behalf, because we are disciples of the same ilk, of the same spirit of faith. And so we have come to Christ through their word. As Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray not only for these around me, but for all those who believe in me through their word. So he also commissioned their word to be the word that would carry salvation into the earth. And so now the Holy Spirit has fallen, filled the believers. 3,000 came to the Christ on that first day of Pentecost and got baptized into Christ. Now we have a situation where the believers have been meeting, they've been sharing things, they've been looking after each other, they've been meeting in a place in the temple and so on. And now we have Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. We have Peter and John who are going up to the temple at one of the hours of prayer. And they're going up to the temple. They're going through a gate, one of the gates called the Gate Beautiful. And as is the habit of this man and his family, this man is brought out to lie at near the gate to ask of gifts of people going by. Now, it was a normal thing for Jewish people to give gifts to the poor. It was an expression of their righteousness. It was righteousness demonstrated. They were called alms, A-L-M-S. When you gave alms to the poor, it was a demonstration of your heart to the Lord and your heart for people who were struggling. And it was an expression of their righteousness. So when Peter and John were going in past where this man would be laid every day, he looked on them, and we pick it up in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked of alms, A-L-M-S, and fixed his eyes on him, John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. The normal flow of life. Two guys coming through, he looks at them, John and Peter look at him, he's expecting to receive something from them, either in actual food, but more likely money, silver or gold or whatever. That's the normal thing that would happen. But they stop and say this to him. He gave them their attention, expecting to receive something. Peter and James, John said this, silver and gold we do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took them by the right hand and lifted them up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Beautiful story, fabulous story, so many layers in there. And John and Peter were in no doubt what they, with They were in no doubt of what they carried. They were in no doubt of what they had to give away. And I believe this is where God wants his church, the one that Jesus is building. He's wanting to bring his church more and more into a more profound confidence in the knowledge of what we carry and the knowledge of who we carry. And it's got nothing to do with pride. It's got nothing to do with arrogance. It's got nothing to do with thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's got nothing to do with thinking that we are something. It's got everything to do with who the Father is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Ghost is, what they've done for us, who we now are in them, and who they are in us. And what the commission is, what the mission is, what the sending is, what the kingdom privileges that we have are to release those rivers of living water in us to flow out to people. And when John and James went up through that, through toward that gate to pray in that hour, they said, look on us. We don't have silver and gold. No, realistically, that's not going to help you much anyway. It'll get you through a day. That's about it. But what we have, we're going to give you. Not, well, it might be the will of God to heal you today. You just never know. We'll give it a go. None of that attitude. None of that understanding. But they had the knowledge of what they carried for people. And what we have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one and only. There's no other one. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So confident whether they took him by the hand and just began to lift him up. And as soon as that man responded and the power of God flew, that man's ankles were strengthened and he leapt up and his legs and muscles were renewed and he leapt up, praised and worshipped and thanked God. That set off a whole chain reaction. This is what I'm saying. I believe the agenda of the Lord is to take us deeper and deeper into the knowledge of who really is in us and what we really carry and the level of confidence we have in administering what we have, growing in us and pushing back the doubts and the unbelief and the fear and the trepidation and the might be, might not be, and the lottery idea that can sometimes exist. Pushing that stuff out, knowing that the body of Christ has the anointing of Christ. The anointing is not just on the head. The anointing is through the whole body. It's even through into the garments we wear. When the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she touched the hem of his garment. And the hem of his garment, anointing flew out of him, flowed out of him, and healed that flow of blood that she'd been struggling with for 11 or 12 years. People get upset. Used to get upset at Benny Hinn flinging his jacket on people. And all the YouTube haters said, oh, it's all just sacrilege. No, they had no understanding that when a man or woman of God who carries the anointing, even their garments become anointed. And it's not big-headedness. It's just recognition. That which we have, we give. That set up a whole chain reaction. Wonderful chain reaction. Next minute you got the leaders of the temple, you had the Sadducees, which were very politically minded, didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in demons, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in They believed in the first five books in terms of their interpretation of it, but they were a pretty sad bunch. Sorry, pardon the pun. Then you had the Pharisees, which believed in all those things, but were often very legalistic. Couldn't see past whether you were eating something on the Sabbath in a way that wasn't prescribed by their rules. So that created a blockage for them. Then you had a whole bunch of priests who, they were probably a mixed bag, but many of the priests believed. Because the word says that many of the priests became believers. A number of the Pharisees became believers. There may have been some Sadducees got converted as well. But you had this whole thing going on, and this whole reaction going on in the temple. And it's beautiful. And then there's another preaching opportunity, and Peter preaches, and it's just wonderful. And then at the end of Acts chapter, and the first part of Acts chapter 4, rather, you've got Acts chapter 4, verse 4. How many of those who heard, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, we don't know whether that was 5,000 new people that day, in terms of just the men, let alone the women and anybody else. Usually that means children. Or whether the numbers expanded to 5,000. Different translations may bring it out differently. And so you've got this incredible thing going on. Then the guys, the believers, especially the apostles, come into this place where they now start to come in to real pressure. And this is part of Peter's preaching. And John, in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. And I just love this. Straight, very direct. No political correctness. Just direct. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. You killed him, but God raised him. You thought you'd done away with him, but God made him far bigger than he's ever been. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So that's what he was preaching. That's what was going on. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to him. So three different lots. The priests, the captain of the temple, he's the policing authority of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed. I want to say, my friends, there's an anointing coming on a number of you, and your preaching is going to change. And your preaching is going to disturb. It's not going to disturb what should not be disturbed. It's going to disturb that which needs to be disturbed. There are things that have become too settled in the minds and the hearts of people, and they've become captive to that philosophy and that argument and that perspective. It has settled upon their hearts, and it's settled upon their minds, and it's put them into a place where they're captive. But your preaching is going to disturb them. It's going to disturb. It's going to cause an activity within them that's going to disturb them in such a way that that thing that sat on them, holding them in unbelief, holding them in lethargy, holding them in a place of where there's no flow of life of God on, it's going to disturb them within, and it's going to push up, and it's going to break those things off and cause people to come into a new place of faith and vitality and willing to step out. Your preaching is going to come into a place where it's going to disturb that which should be disturbed. It's not a spirit of rudeness. It's not a spirit of arrogance. It's a spirit. It's the Spirit of God for this hour, for this time, that has to disturb that which needs to be disturbed. They became very disturbed. Religiosity, legalism, wrong perspectives had settled on them and pushed them down and were holding them in a place where they were nowhere near the will of God for their lives. But this preaching that which launched off a wonderful miracle that nobody could deny then was unleashed into that atmosphere, and it disturbed those who needed to be disturbed. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, not for healing, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men and women came to about 5,000. Then they come to the address in the Sanhedrin. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and many who were in the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, the disciples in the midst, they asked, "By what power and by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well," verse 10, "let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." I think he likes that line. "By him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no one under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What a moment. There's a pretty powerful bunch they're standing in front of, and he's addressing them with no holds barred, telling them exactly how it is. And then in verse 13 we see this. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men." Now, that's a relative term. There would have been very few Jewish boys that were not educated in the sense of the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms. They could read, they could write, they could. So they weren't uneducated in the sense they were illiterate and didn't know anything. They were just not of the schools of higher learning, which for most of them would have been an advantage. Just saves a whole lot of stuff to have to unlearn. Some higher learning is amazing. Some higher learning is not that high. It leads to lower things. Verse 13, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. Think about that. And seeing the men who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noticeable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." Verse 17. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no one in this name." Maybe they thought they took a vote on it and agreed on that was a great plan. They thought they had it nailed. Verse 18, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We're in Acts chapter 4 moment. We're in an Acts chapter 4 moment. We've got these choices that we're making and we're having to make. And it's not coming out of a spirit of arrogance that says, you know, we disrespect God's authority line. But Peter or John, was it John or Peter said? He said it so beautifully. But Peter and John answered so and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." It's not that they weren't listening to them. It's the matter of who were they going to listen to more. Whose word were they going to put on higher authority? Whose commands were they going to put on the highest authority? Was it the commands of the Sadducees? Those people who were wanting to shut down any preaching in this name so that this message didn't spread, even though they couldn't deny a notable miracle? If they had stopped preaching in Jesus' name, if they had stopped preaching the message in Jesus' name, you and I would not be here. We would not be in Christ. The gospel would not have spread to the nations that our peoples all came from. We would not have had missionaries come to this nation. We would not have had Maori receive Jesus on the massive scale that they did. The greatest impact of any nation in the world in terms of per head of population. We wouldn't have the laws that are in our society that are still, some of them are still, thankfully, are still based on the scriptures. We wouldn't have the understanding of marriage and family. We wouldn't have the freedoms we have. If they had obeyed those voices of those religious leaders and the secular leaders of the day to stop preaching, stop this message, don't preach in this way, then you and I would be on the way to hell. There's another generation that needs us to stand up. There's another generation that needs us to be telling the God stories. There's another generation that needs us to tell of the testimonies of God's deliverance, of God's healing, of God's transformation in our life. There's another generation that must hear our voice. We must not be shut up. We must not be quieted down. We must not yield to the political voices that try and subvert and push the church out into irrelevance land. We are not irrelevant. We're the most relevant people on the earth today. We're the ones who carry the message of reconciliation. And we're not going to shut up. We're not going to stop telling our stories. We're not going to declare who Jesus is. We're not going to stop declaring the way of salvation, because that's why we're on the planet. And what is it right for us to do? Listen to the innuendos coming through secular media, listening to that which comes through Facebook, listen to that which tries to vilify you as homophobic or racialist or whatever, Nazi, whatever it may be, whatever the language they dream up is. Well, you're gonna say no? What's it right to listen to those voices or to heed the voice of God? To heed the voice of God. I'm convinced we're in an Acts chapter 4 moment. It is not a day to be intimidated by name calling. I don't know if you realize how creative and inventive some of the groups are in vilifying anybody who doesn't always agree with the message. It's part of the game, part of the witchcraft, it's part of the tactic. It's a very well-known tactic. That's why you've just got to grow a little bit thicker skin around the buttocks and actually just have a bit of thick skin and choose not to be intimidated or offended by people calling you names when you know you're nothing of that type of person. You know you're not that. It's just a tactic. And so don't be frightened. Don't be frightened of people labeling you as something that you know you're not. Because it's part of the tactic to shut you down, to shut your voice down. It's part of the tactic to stop you sharing, ultimately, to actually stop you sharing in the name of the Lord. I'm so thankful that Peter and John, got their priorities and got their order right, and they did not yield to the demands to stop preaching in that name, because I'm here today. You're here today. You're in Christ. I'm in Christ. And if they had been shut down at that early stage, I just think that way. Because how does anybody hear unless somebody is sent? And how will they hear unless somebody is sent? And how will they hear unless somebody preaches? So therefore, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the context of that verse. The fact that preachers have been sent with a message. People have been sent with a message. Dust off the message. Just blow off the dust of political correctness or agenda correctness. Just blow all that dust off and let the full flavor of the gospel come through, and let it flow out of love for people, because another generation has to hear our voice. And then they get scolded and sent away, and they try to intimidate them. They go back to where the other guys are, and they tell the story. verse 23, and being let go, verse 23 of chapter 4, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. You realize that most of the Jewish population was frightened of the chief priests and because if they put a foot wrong, they could be kicked out of the temple. Therefore, they couldn't participate in worship, therefore, and prayer, and they couldn't participate or give the offerings, and it was going to severely interrupt, in their minds, going to severely interrupt the flow of God's blessing into their lives. That's how they thought about it. That's how they thought about it. So to be not allowed to go into the temple was a scary thing for them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your promise determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then the rest of Acts chapter 4 continues through into chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a very interesting chapter. Just as there's an emboldening of peoples in various parts of the earth to push back on certain political things, which you do what you want with that. There's something happening in the spirit whereby there's an emboldening going on for the people of God to start to declare the word of God and the testimony of God and the testimony of greatness to another level. I'm going to say this. There's some of you here need to start ramping up what you put out on social media, and you start need to ramping it up and putting out things on social media, testimonies of God, testimonies of God, testimonies of God, testimonies of God, testimonies of God. I believe it's time to really impact the social media waves with testimonies of God, testimonies of healing, testimonies of deliverance. Some of you have got testimonies of deliverance, but you don't want to tell anybody because you don't want anybody to know you had some demonic oppression. I think the time for that sort of thing's over. I mean, how many times have you read about the fact that Mary had 7 demons cast out of her? How many times have you read about the boy who was thrown on the ground and convulsed, and the disciples tried to deal with it, they couldn't deal with it, Jesus dealt with it, and then there was a whole teaching thing and a bit of a rebuke coming out of what Jesus had to say to his disciples. How many times have we read that story? How many times have we read stories of men and women and children being delivered of demonic oppression, and they're part of our beloved stories, but how many beloved stories are in this room that are not getting told? Maybe a bit of pride has to get out of the way so you can be honest about the story of how you were delivered. What about the issue of the woman, the issue of, with the woman of blood? The woman with the issue of blood. How about her? Everybody in this room who's read the scriptures knows that woman. And yet it was actually a deeply personal thing. Be wise, be whatever. All I'm saying is this: there are stories that need to be told. There are testimonies that need to be told. Here's one spirit that will try and shut down your testimony. Oh, that's wonderful. That's never happened for me. And therefore you feel, oh, well, I better not tell my story because that person will feel bad that I've had a victory and they haven't yet. Anybody ever not told your testimony because of that kind of response? Nobody. We had a number of years ago, and we had a whole service, whole morning meeting, that just started to unfold in healing testimonies. Healing testimonies, healing testimonies, healing testimonies, healing testimonies. And it just evolved. It just happened. And then Stan was here. Ronnie was at home with shingles, just being diagnosed with shingles. Stan went home, took the tape. It was tapes in those days. I think they played the tape. Stan prayed for her. Within a day, all the shingles were gone. And the doctor was saying that they were expecting it to be the usual course of shingles, however long that is. But at the end of that, meeting that was absolutely victorious, a lady came up to me and she said, it's not always like that. Wasn't part of the church, she was just visiting. She said, it doesn't always end like that, doesn't always happen like that. And what she was simply telling me was, it's nice for all those people to have those stories, but it didn't happen for me like that. And she was resentful that we'd been celebrating all these victories. And I said, yes, I hear that, I understand that. But we do need to tell the testimonies of God. Because if we don't tell the testimonies of God, we won't get more testimonies. Because every testimony is a gift. Every testimony is seed. The story of your testimony is seed. And that seed is to be sown somewhere. You may not be able to put it on Shine TV or whatever other avenue, you know. It may be that it's just for a few people in one instance and maybe more on others. But that testimony is a seed. That testimony is part of your inheritance. That testimony is part of our joint inheritance because it's a family story. Don't let spirits of religiosity, don't let spirits who hate the manifestation of the power of God, don't let the religious spirits that don't like the idea of the gifts and power of the Spirit moving in this day, don't give in to that stuff. Don't give in to the cynics. Don't give in to those who just say, well, religion is a private thing. Okay, keep your religion as a private thing. We're not talking about religion. I'm so proud of my daughter-in-law on, I don't know which night it was, Mark and Shannon rang and we were talking and Shannon got talking about the story at work and a lady who's just having some real challenges and Shannon was sharing with her a few things and the lady said to Shannon, oh, are you religious? Shannon said, no. She said, I believe in God and I've got some stories. And we said over the phone to Shannon, that was a great answer. Because what it did, it pushed back on, are you religious? No, I believe in God and I've got some stories. In other words, oh, what are the stories? Could you tell me? I guarantee there are a bunch of stories in this room that are lying dormant. Let's stand. Oh, there was more I had to share, but it's already 11:30. It was a challenge. It was a stir. But when I get to talk with a number of you and I hear some of your stories, and especially people I'm getting to know, you know, just a bit more, you know, and I hear their stories and I hear I thought, oh my goodness, the work of God in that person's life, the stories. And there are times when there's defeats and there's times when there's disappointments, but in amongst it all, there's also stories. Stories of His glory. I'm so glad that Peter and John didn't shut up. Didn't yield to that. Don't preach in that name. Ever again. I'm glad they said, well, is it better for us to be listening to God or you? They'd already made up their mind. Father, I thank You for these amazing people. So many rich stories in this room. In the name of Jesus right now, I come against every cap, every bit of downward pressure from religious spirits or religious voices or voices of unbelief or voices of cynicism that have tried to press down the voice and the message and the testimonies. Father, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of those off Your people. I break the power of those voices and those spirits, those attitudes, those agendas that would try and cause Your message to be hindered. I say, fill us with boldness. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and a fresh boldness like never before. Let Your stories go forth. Let Your word go forth. Let the testimonies go forth. How about you pray after me? Father, I will not bow down to the pressures of this world and the voices of unbelief and the name calling and the labeling. I will rise up. I will be like that lion. I will roar. I will speak my story. I will tell my testimony. I will declare that word You've given me. I will preach in Your name. I will teach in Your name. I will share in Your name. I will bring light to people in Your name. In Jesus' name. Fill me with a new courage. Let fear break off me. In Jesus' name. Now lay your right hand on your belly. Jesus said, if you drink of Him out of your innermost being, out of your belly, King James says, out of your innermost being, some says, out of your heart, will flow rivers of living water. Pray after me. Father, I thank You for the rivers that flow into me as I drink of You and who flow out of me. In Jesus' name, I break off pride, fear, uncertainty, misplaced allegiances. I break them off. The river of God that is within me. And let the rivers flow. Let the rivers flow. Let the rivers flow. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. If you need healing in your body right now, just step out into the aisle. Step out into the aisle. If you need healing in your body right now, just step out into the aisle, if you would. And some people are going to gather you. We're going to pray. People are going to gather around you. We're going to pray. And then we release you for morning tea. Just thank you. Just come on up here. Anybody else? Just come into the aisles. Come into the aisles. We're nearly finished. Come into the aisles. Put your hands up if that's you. And people will gather around you. Come on, people. Start to gather around the people with their hands up. Over here. Put your hands up. Yep, people here. People here. Okay, thank you, Father. Right, we're going to pray corporately, people. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We thank you for your healing grace. I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Be set free. Be made whole. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. God bless you. Have an awesome morning.